Do you believe that? Yeah, Christians can't sin. And we'll learn more about why that is in just a moment. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ, Lord, we are righteous. Lord, we are standing before you justified, God, because of the finished work of Jesus. Lord, we are sanctified, set apart for your purpose because of Jesus. Lord, we are given the gift of eternal life with you. Your grace has been poured out on us because of Jesus. And this morning I ask you, Father, to just send your Holy Spirit to, Lord, to dwell among us, to speak to us this morning, that as we read and we study 1 John chapter 3, Lord, the inspired words that you had penned, Lord, that you help us to not only understand your word, but to apply it to our lives that you may be glorified. For in the end, that is what our purpose is. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as a Christian, what does it mean to live our faith out purely without sin? You know, I think oftentimes we complicate Christianity unnecessarily. We really do. I know I can. You know, we give credit for mistakes to someone other than ourselves and somehow think that justifies us to make some of those same mistakes over and over, right? We blame someone else. We say things like, I was born that way. That's my personality. Or how about this one? The devil made me do it, right? We say things like that. And I think Christianity is really quite simple if we really think about it, especially when we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, right? He is living within us, and he gives us direction. He points us down a certain path. And when we deviate from that path, it's his job to convict us of that sin and to get us back on the right path in the direction of God, the Father, right? So he redirects us to the Father. God calls us to live holy lives, which means that we're to live every day in accordance with his word, in sincerity of heart, in sincerity. Our intentions need to be sincere, and our deeds, our works need to be sincere as well. Now, we hear words like holiness and godliness, justification, sanctification, regeneration, and we think, oh my gosh, what what are all these words? They're complicated. They're difficult words. But in reality, they're quite simple. If you just would study those, what they mean and how profound those statements are about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we should know what those mean. Now, let me ask you something. Would you like to memorize 613 commandments? We're going to do that this morning. We're going to take some time, and you have, no, 613 commandments. Imagine that. Now, the Jews of the Old Testament, that's what they did. They had 613 commandments. Okay, well, that's too much. So how about 12? Because in Psalm 15, David reduced it down to just 12. 12 commandments. Moses, 10. How about 10? No. How about Micah? 3. Jesus. Okay, he gave us 2. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Simple, right? 2. From 613 down to 12, down to 10, down to 3, down to 2. And with that, you fulfill the law and the prophets. If you could just do those two things, simple, right? So how are you guys doing? Okay, I guess I'll keep going and we'll understand a little bit more. But you know what? Even with the simplicity of bringing it down to 2, we can understand that it is possible, or God would not have given us those two commandments for us to fulfill. Now, hang on that for a moment. Because up to this point in this letter, in 1 John, he's been focusing on fellowship. A Christian who's in fellowship with God will practice righteousness and will love the brethren. But now John turns his focus from fellowship to a sonship, a relationship that abides in Christ in relation to the Father, right? So now we've taken on this relationship with him that is familial in stance. A Christian who is in sonship or is born again or is born of God will practice righteousness and will love the brethren. And that's where John redirects. He points us in that direction now, from a fellowship to a sonship. Now, 1 John 3, 1 and 2 tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, anyone here expect Jesus Christ to come back anytime now? Good. I hope everyone is living with that expectancy, because when you live with that expectancy, you have a desire to live your lives more closely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is whom you will resemble at the time that you come face to face with him. So why not start now? You know, we should live our lives expecting to see him at any moment. So how is it that you're living your life right now? John says here, "To behold, our Father has granted us the honor of sonship in his family. And this means that we are to observe in awe." You know, we are the sons of God. We are part of his family. Behold, be in awe. It is truly amazing that we would be taken into God's family and called his own. But he did, and he does. John quickly points out that the world didn't know God, so the world doesn't know us. God knew that we needed a little sympathy too. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, I sometimes feel like an alien in this country, don't you? I mean, it depends on what group you're around. But you could be around family and feel like you just don't belong. You could be around coworkers and feel like you just don't belong just because of what is taking place, right? The conversations that people have may make you feel just out of place. And I know I have felt like that on many occasions, but you know what? We ought to feel like a foreigner. We ought to feel like this is not the place for us. We should long for a heavenly place, the place that Jesus Christ is putting together for us. He's been at it for a while. Now, listen to this, and this is the conversation that Jesus had with the Father as he was praying for his disciples. He says in John 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, first of all, that's encouraging, because Jesus is praying for you and I. You know, and he's not praying that we should be taken out of the world. He says, "Father, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should guard them, you should keep them. You should put a hedge of protection around them from the evil one." And that's for you and I. But he also says here that we're not of the world. Now, the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, our address changed from whatever it is, Grand Terrace, Riverside, San Bernardino, Colton, wherever it is, to now having the address imprinted in eternity. And that's what's awesome. And that's what we look forward to. Jesus said it when he was praying to the Father, and John reiterates the fact that we aren't to think any differently when the world just doesn't understand or even like us at times, because, you know what, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, what happened? They rejected him, right? They didn't like him. In fact, they crucified him. So don't think that we're going to be dealt with any differently. That's just the way things are. We're in the world right now, but we're not of the world. In fact, in verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know, so we shouldn't be bewildered, like wondering, why is it? You know, Peter doesn't like me. Why doesn't he like me? You know, why can't we have the same conversation that we used to have? You know, that's what we need to do, again, as I've spoken of before, is in our love for others, understand that, yes, we're going to come in opposition, but we are to win them to the Lord and not necessarily win conversations. So, you know, the distraction is bewilderment. The distraction is why? And really we should be concentrating on, let's win my brothers or my friends or my coworkers over to the Lord with compassion, with diligence, persistence, because we know where we're headed, and we want to take as many people as we can along with us. Now, Jesus is the perfect man, and I would hope that everyone here would like to be just like Jesus, right? Be made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ every day. And I know the more I read the Gospels carefully, prayerfully, thoughtfully, the more profound appreciation I have for the personality, the character, the integrity, the wisdom, and the strength that I see in Jesus Christ. Every day that I read the Word of God, I get to know Him that much better, and I am just drawn to Him. How amazing our Savior is. And this is actually amazing, because if you get to know anyone else a little bit more, what happens is as you get closer to them, as you get to know them, all their idiosyncrasies, right, and their quirks, you get to see what cracks and flaws, right? You get disillusioned. You don't get, it isn't the other way around. It's like, oh, well, the person that I thought this person was isn't the person that they actually are. And that's okay, because we're all flawed. We're all cracked, right? But that's not the case with Jesus. The longer you walk with Him and the closer you get to Him and the more you know Him, the more impressed you'll be with Him. Now, as a son naturally takes on the nature of the Father physically, as God's children, we naturally take on the spiritual nature of our Father in heaven. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do this. It's called sanctification, right? It's working through, just molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process. And that's why it's important for us to fellowship with God daily by reading His Word. That's why it's important. So He can continue to do that work according to His perfect will, which is the Word of God. Now, you may feel like you're far from being like Him at this moment. You know, there are times when I feel way far away from being anywhere close. You know, maybe in thought, maybe in deed or the intentions. You know, it might be just something in my heart that just is not in line with the Lord. And we feel like, oh, I am so far. I'm not there. But rest assured that God's doing a work in the lives of all Christians that bring us more closely in alignment with the image of Christ. So He's doing a work. God is doing a work. And there will come a day in which we will see Him in all His glory, and we will be like Him. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, because of our relationship with the Father and the hope we have in seeing this day, we are to live lives that are pure because we're God's kids and He is pure. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," right? Now, verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So, it's at this point that John moves from speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus appearing in the future, to Jesus appearing in the past, and gives us two reasons why He did, and he points out why it is that Christians can't sin. So we can't sin. And he gives us two reasons why. Are you believing it more? Now remember, we need to keep it simple, right? And it's all possible with God. Verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. John wants us to understand that sin is rebellion. It's rebellion against the law of God, and this serves as a warning to us. Now, as Christians, we know that we're not under the law, right? We're under, grace, right? But this doesn't excuse us from abiding in the law. We should be willing to do so because it's God's law and we're his. You know, it's like being in a household. You know, we don't cease from being our parents' children. We'll still be shown grace by our father. We'll still be shown grace by our mother. They'll look over some things and we'll still be in the family. But we still need to abide by the rules, by the laws. Well, sometimes are considered the laws in the house, right? But that's just something we need, we are to do, and we should do so willingly. It's also important here that the word commits that's used here is one that means continual action. So it's not a person that may falter in sin, stumble in sin, may even just struggle with sin. It's someone who is blatantly, knowingly, habitually, and continuously practicing sin. That's who John is talking about here. You know, my son Christopher, he plays the guitar, and he often, he practices it often. I hear him in his room. He sits around his bed and he plays, and he's doing that so that he can get better at it. And that's what he does. My son Isaac, he loves to ride his bicycle in the backyard, his motorcycle whenever I let him, in the backyard as well. And he does it as often as he can. Why? So he can get better at it. And my youngest son, my six-year-old, Isaiah, he cannot get enough of baseball. He asks everyone in the house to play catch with him. Can I bat? Can I do this? He's constantly practicing baseball. Why? Because he wants to do better. In fact, he tells me, Dad, I want to hit it over everyone's heads. He wants to get better at it. And here's the unfortunate thing is that in the same way, there are those who are practicing sin, who are doing it because they are wanting to get better at it. I don't know, when you were of the world, that's what you did. You practiced sin and you were getting better at it. You were skilled. But now that we're in Christ, we're a whole new creation. And praise the Lord for that. Now, John takes this a little further to understand and understand it better, and he gives us reasons why an authentic Christian cannot sin continuously, right? We can sin, but you know what? It's not continuous for the Christian. There's two reasons why Jesus appeared in the past, and these are the reasons why we personally cannot continuously sin. We cannot abide in sin. One is, says that he removes the practice of sin. In verse 5 it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And he also, number 2, destroyed the power of the devil. Right, in verse 8, it says the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so these are two reasons why we cannot continually be in sin. Let's take a look at the first reason why a Christian cannot sin continuously, and that is that Jesus was revealed to remove the practice of sin in verse 5. Now verse 5, let's read 5 through 8. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there's no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And we'll stop there. And we'll continue with the second part in the second part of verse 8. But You know, there's many ways that a person can sin. In general, we can talk in generalities of two areas in which we can sin. One is the sin of commission, right? And the other one is the sin of omission, right? Those things that we do that we know we ought not to do, and we do them anyway, that's the sin of commission. To know to do good and not to do, that is a sin of omission. And I'm sure we're all guilty of either one. That is just something that, you know, as we war with the flesh, happens to us. Now, John talks about the sin of defiance and the practice of it. For the Christian, this is serious business because it's not only doing something that we're not supposed to do, but it's doing so in a blatant, willful manner, and this is a sin against the Lord. You know, it's when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this isn't what we're supposed to be doing, and we're doing it anyway. This is definitely what we know we are supposed to be doing, and we blatantly and willfully don't do it. You know, and so that's what John is talking about here. Are you continuously doing this? Sin is a matter of the will, and for us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion, and rebellion is the root of sin. It's, I want it my way. Who says that? Burger King? Jack in the Box? Which one is it? Burger King, huh? Doing it my way? Have it your way? Yeah, have it your way. And that's kind of like our motto nowadays. You know, we want it our way. You know, it's our will should always win out. And if you're not comfortable in a certain group, then go to another one where you are accepted and you can do whatever you want, right? That's just the world that we live in. But when we look, when we deal with God's economy, it's completely different. We are submit our will to His will, and we are blessed because of it. It doesn't matter what the outward action may be for a sinner, it's a sinner's inward attitude that is always one of rebellion and reaches deep into what we've allowed to be established in our lives. I remember the story that I read of a little girl that was standing up in her dad's car. No seatbelt. Just thought, man, I'm going to hang out and just stand up. And dad says, sit down, put your seatbelt on. She says, no, not going to do it. And finally he pulls over after a few times of telling his daughter to sit down. And as he was pulling over, she quickly sits down and buckles up, right? And so he didn't say anything. He just, okay, she's buckled up. Let's get back on the road. Got back on the road. And this little voice from the back seat says, I'm still standing up in my heart. I think that's what John's talking about, rebellion here. You know, because it's not so much the outward man. It's really inwardly what our attitude is. You know, so I pray for each and every one of us that our outward man is in line with our inward man. And our hearts are lined up with what is, you know, others are experiencing and seeing in our own lives. Now, we need to understand that a person that's been born again and is a child of God cannot practice lawlessness, rebellion, continually, blatantly, and knowingly sinning against his very nature. Why? Because Jesus is without sin, and to abide means to be identified the one who is sinless. So if we identify with him, the one who is sinless, then we too should be taking on the nature of that one, Jesus Christ. We should be taking on his nature. I can tell you that the Christian who is in sin is the most miserable person in the world. You know, because sin can't continue in the body where the Holy Spirit dwells without having constant warfare. I heard the story of a church that believed in sinless perfection once you trusted Jesus Christ into your life and were baptized. So a visitor came to that church and heard this teaching and asked to be baptized because he said he was tired of dealing with his habitual sin without any success. But unfortunately, it was the middle of winter and the lake was frozen over. You know, but they did find a little pocket of water. And so the man persisted. So the elders and him got into the water, and they baptized him. After the man and two elders came out of the freezing cold water, the man was so excited that he said, "I feel so good, I'm not even cold." One elder turned to the other and said, "He's lying. We have to do it again." You know, having a right relationship with God doesn't make us robots without free will. We still have free will. And like I said, I pray that our inward man is in cooperation, or our outward man is in cooperation with the inward man, with the Holy Spirit, right? And he is directing us. Now, have you ever been in a place in life where you're in sin as a Christian? I know I have, and it's true. You are absolutely miserable. You know, I would begin to get my walk straight, and I remember there's always a struggle to try and bring you back into the world, and that would be the case with me. It's like, man, I'm going down the narrow. Lord, it's just you and I. We're having great fellowship. And then the world would entice me and just, I don't know. I could say maybe I was weak in the faith. I wasn't fellowshipping with the Lord the way I should have. And I can tell you I would be enticed back into the world. I would find myself there, but I can tell you that I was miserable there, because I knew where I should be, and I wasn't there. The good news, even through that all that guilt, right? The good news is that we don't have to be rebellious. You have God's permission to live righteously. It's the world that gives you the license to sin. And remember, with the world, you know, that brings death. And with the Lord, Jesus Christ, he gives you life, and life abundantly. Just walk with him. Now, here's the thing, is that Jesus came to take away the practice of sin, right? We saw that. And John tells us not to be deceived. So we can check whether someone has the fruit of righteous living or the rotten fruit of unrighteous living. Because a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit, right? So we need to be, we're fruit inspectors of other people's lives. We need to just inspect our own lives. What kind of fruit am I producing in my own life? Am I abiding in the Lord? Am I practicing what I preach and preach what I practice? Right? We should check our own lives. And John tells us not to be deceived. Now, the second reason why a Christian cannot sin continuously is because Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And we'll go into showing our faith practically next week. But, you know, it's not that Jesus annihilated the devil. You know, we know that he's alive and kicking today. But he did wreak his power over us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he crucified our sins as well, and the power of them over us. And when Jesus was resurrected to new life, we also were resurrected to new life in him. So the sting of sin, the sting of death, was forever lost by the enemy. And that's good news to you and I. As Christians, we can be encouraged by the fact that Satan is a defeated enemy. And man, we may lose a few battles here and there, but overall, he has lost the war, and he knows it. You know, during these last days, he'll try and take a lot of people from the faith down. He'll try and deceive us. He'll try and take us in a different direction. He'll try and render us inoperative and useless, having absolutely no witness before others. You know, but we've been delivered from the bondage of sin by Jesus Christ and should have no desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm reminded of Galatians 5:16, which tells us to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the devil wants us to go in a different direction. He wants us to walk after the flesh. But Jesus says, no, do not walk after the flesh, walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, John also doesn't deny that Christians sin, but he does deny that Christians can live in sin, to continue to sin willfully and blatantly. And that's what we ought not to do. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law. The believer sins against love, close quote. And here's the thing, in verse 9, John says that we have the seed of God living within us. And having been born of God, we have a new nature with a heavenly origin, and we cannot sin continuously against our Father. Remember that as children of the Father, we are sinning against Him when we sin. Yes, He is our Creator, but been born again, we are born into His family, and we are now sinning against Him. And there's a reverence that is innate in the Christian and tells us when we're deviating from what's right, and reverent before, and we need to be reverent before the Lord. You know, we hear the phrase throughout the Bible, the fear of the Lord. You know, and I think it's healthy, actually, to have a certain fear of the Lord that He can take us out at any given time. You know, I really believe that that is healthy fear. You know, I think oftentimes we don't have that. It's kind of like, hey, there's freedom in the Lord, right? We can do whatever we want. But I think it's healthy for us to have a little bit of that fear, right? But I want to focus your attention on the fact that the child of God has reverence for the Lord, or a fear of letting the Father down. You know, I heard a story of a young lady that was out with her friends at a party, and they decided from the party to go to a restaurant or a club. And it was at that time that she asked one of her friends if they could just take her home. She said, I'd rather you take me home. This young lady said to one of her friends, my parents don't approve of this place. Afraid your father will hurt you, one of the girls asked sarcastically. No, she replied, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I might hurt him. So, you see, she understood the principle that a true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to sin against His love. And that should be our desire, that we not sin, that we not hurt our Father. That when we come to a certain situation where we have to make a choice, is it this way or is it that way? And we know which way we should go, that we make the right choice at that time. Remember I had mentioned justification, sanctification, and regeneration. You know those words, right? And that was at the beginning of the message. Now, I want to just explain very briefly and simply a couple of those words, and then I want to concentrate on one. Justification in Christ means that we have a new standing before God, righteous before Him, and this never changes, and it is never lost. Sanctification in Christ means that we have been set apart to God. The new believer also has a new position, set apart to fulfill God's own purposes, to honor Him, to bring Him glory. And this one, by the way, does have a way of changing from day to day. You know, our sanctification, right? Unfortunately, there's days that we walk much closer with the Lord. Other days that we don't walk as close with the Lord. But regeneration means that we have an entirely new nature as new creatures in Jesus. Regenerate. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are born again into the family of God. Re means again, and generation means birth. So there's a rebirth that occurs, And the only way to enter into God's family is to be born into the family by faith, believing that Jesus is born of God. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we know that physical life will produce physical life, right? And spiritual life will produce spiritual life. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's encouraging and a promise of God is that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. According to 1 Peter 1:23, and it's when the Spirit of Christ comes into a man, and when the word of God stirs within his heart, that he can't possibly continue to sin indefinitely. He might struggle again with sin. He might be ensnared by the sin. Have you heard that? Yeah, I'm ensnared. I feel like it's got me. He might even be there, but he's still struggling. He's still wiggling. There's something still there, right? But he's definitely not comfortable in sin. And that's why, again, a Christian involved in sin is the most miserable person in the world. John Corson said he has too much of the Lord to enjoy sin and too much sin to enjoy the Lord. Now, the seed that is spoken of here by John, be it in the person of Christ or the Word of God, does not allow a person to habitually, continually practice sin. You know, Jesus came to seek that which is lost. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to take away our inclination, our propensity, our habitual power, right, for us to sin continuously. Jesus came and destroyed the power of sin in the life of the Christian, and that speaks of you. And the question is that how you're living? You need to ask yourself that question. A simple, pure life in Christ that's more inclined to live with complete reverence for what pleases God than what displeases him? You know, that's what we should ask ourselves all the time. I know I need to ask myself daily, is this pleasing to the Lord? Do I need to repent of something? Do I need to turn? You know, I know that there's a constant battle within us, you know, the flesh, the old man, and the new man, right? But it's encouraging to know that even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He said in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. It's like, wow, if the Apostle Paul struggled within himself to do what was right and to not do what was wrong, then okay. You know, at least I'm not by myself. You and I are not alone. You know, with Paul the Apostle being one that says, I am the chief sinner of all. Yet he was sold out. He wanted to be poured out for the Lord as an offering. Now, you and I have the encouragement, knowing that if we're struggling with the times that we stumble, that we have the hope that we can be seen through and that we can come to a place where we're glorifying the Lord once again. You understand what I'm saying now? Now, listen to me here too, because I can tell you that I do not think that there has been any other message. I really don't think there's been any other message that's been more difficult for me to get through, and I have no idea why I truly labored through this than this one right here. There's been no other. And I think that it's because there's some people in here who are still habitually sinning in one way or another. I really do think that. I'm telling you, it was amazing. Talk about crying out to the Lord. I was asking, please, please give me the words to speak. What do you want me to tell my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that would help them understand that it's you whom they are hurting? That when they habitually sin in one way or another, that there's no other person. I want to leave you with this. I heard once of a man who was an American Indian and had been converted. This is a story, by the way, that Warren Wiersbe told. And he described the old and the new nature this way. There's two dogs that live within me. One's the old dog. He's mean, vicious, hard, and sinful. Then there's a new dog. He wants me to do good things. He wants me to live a life of Christ. According to the Word of God, he said, they're constantly fighting to have control of me. So which one wins? It's the one that is fed the most. These two natures within you, the old nature and the new nature, they're constantly fighting for dominance. They want to take over your life. The question is, which one is going to win? Which one are you feeding? The one you feed the most, you walk in, you know, you may walk in the world. You may walk in the circles of, you know, around the water cooler, you know, where jokes are flying and they're not the right ones that you should be a part of. Maybe it's there. Maybe it's conversations that you have that you know you shouldn't be a part of. Maybe it's just living by the world's standards and the world's rules. And you know what? That man will win because that's the man that you're feeding the most. You've made him strong. You've made him dominant. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you daily meditate on the Word of God, if you daily get into what would give you life and life abundantly here at the Word of God, if you pray, if you associate yourself, if you fellowship with other believers who talk not about worldly things, but about Jesus and the new man, that new man will have dominance in your life because you've fed him and made him strong. Remember Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are we walking in the Spirit? You know, and I need to ask you, if there's any unconfessed sin, I would ask that the Holy Spirit just at this moment right now just brings to the surface whatever it is, just in between you and the Lord. And as I close in prayer, remember that Jesus appeared to remove the practice of sin and to destroy the works of the devil, and you are not in bondage to any type of sin you may be experiencing at this moment. That's what he came for. That's what we read. That's what we went through. And I hope we understand the depth of the words that he speaks to us in just the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 3. Christians can't sin. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your amazing word, your amazing love. We are in awe. Lord, we behold you, Father. And Lord, we do not want to live lives which are contrary to your word. We want to live lives, Lord, that are pleasing to you, that are honoring to you, that bring you glory, that others may see our good works and glorify you. And so, Father, I pray that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, we know individually what it is in our lives that is not pleasing to you. Lord, we confess those sins, for they are sins against you. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that you help us to walk out of here refreshed, renewed, and ready for the day to bring you glory and to understand that we are not held in bondage to that sin any longer. We are to live pure lives that are able to live practically before you in a godly manner. Your word says, be holy for I am holy. And Lord, I pray that we are a holy people with pure hands, with clean hands and clean hearts before you. That when we offer ourselves, Lord, we do so in a way in which it's pleasing to you. And we don't offer something that's blemished, crippled, blind, mute, deaf, that we're offering us just complete. Lord, so cleanse us from all those sins, Lord. Forgive us and give us a power, Lord, to live lives confidently and abundantly in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.